I hope somebody today, this morning, in this church. You should have seen the math equation going on in her head when I said, "Is Lakin going with you?" Yeah, I said, "Where's everybody else?" And it was just like, hit the reset button. Like, tick, 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 tick. Yeah, they are. They're here. They're there. They're everywhere. So we do need to be praying for that. The Lord is going to work. And man, he has just been so, so good. Job chapter 2 is where we'll be today. A couple weeks ago, we started Job. We're going to look at the story. We're not going to read every verse in this book. We're going to go through and hit, a lot about Job, some of his argument. I want to drive the church into the emotion of Scripture. Okay, I told you all a couple months ago, as I was looking at where we go next, Job is a touchy subject because in a group this size, there's a significant percentage of people that are going through things they would not have chosen to walk down. And by the end of this book, we have to figure out how God operates in that real world, because sometimes we're being punished for our sin. Bottom line, sin has consequences. Sometimes we've made the mess, and now a good and gracious God can take that mess and do something with it, but we're still in the mess because we chose to disobey. Sometimes it's just a factor of living in this world and being a part of it. God's permissive hand has allowed these things to happen under the banner of Romans 8:28, saying that all things work together for good, them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Ephesians chapter 1 kind of walks us through that same thing. That's what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. All these things are coming together for the purpose of his will. Sometimes you and I are walking through things just as being a part of this world. You didn't cause it. There was no sin. This is not disciplinary in any way. This is just you live in this world. And like Jesus, there are times we have to go through things that we would not choose. Then with the book of Job, what we see is there's a third thing going on too. See, you and I have an enemy. In the book of Job, chapter 1, that's what we talked about. We see this story. So when we get moving in this, we have to deal with the idea of grief. We have to deal with the idea of goodness. Because what upsets us is when we think we get something we don't deserve. Which means inherently in most of us, there is an idea that some things are good and some things are bad. Just in our culture, we don't want to apply them broadly to anyone else. But when something bad happens to me, I want to claim it. And when something good is done by me or happens to me, I'm also okay with applauding it. See, we all have some kind of morality going on within us. We just don't want to push it out in our culture on anyone else because why? It'll make them upset. We'll hurt their feelings. There'll be an awkward conversation. Somebody will be mad. But inherently, there's good and bad. And Job, the story of Job, when you read through it, is dealing with that. What is good and what is bad? Who is good and who is bad? And then finally, we need to deal with the idea of God, because there is this all-powerful God sitting there watching these things happen. And even in Job chapter 2, when we read it this morning, this enemy walks into the presence of God and makes claims, and God allows it. You say, man, it's kind of harsh. Is he really that powerful? Does he really care? And so you and I are going to deal with our theology through the story of Job, through this man that we talked about a couple weeks ago. He was a man of tremendous wealth. He was a man of tremendous reputation. And he was a man of tremendous grief. The first two, we would look and say he was a man that was blessed. God blessed him mightily. The Lord took care of him. He had 10 children. Tons of animals. Like, I don't know the currency evaluation of, you know, camel to dollars, but this guy was fairly wealthy. Went to Israel when I was in high school, and some of our youth leaders were there, and they were negotiating back and forth, and they negotiate on everything, right? And so I walked up to Kevin, I said, what was that guy like? He was in heavy negotiations. Like, what was he in negotiation with? He said he wanted sherry, and he wanted to give me 1,000 camel for my wife. He was negotiating for my wife. So I don't know what the currency equivalent is, but Job was a wealthy man. He was an honorable man. He was a man that honored God. He was a man that did more than what was required of him. If you remember Job chapter 1, we talked about the idea that he actually gave sacrifice to his for his children. In case they had sinned that week, Job wanted to cover their sin. In case they had done something known or unknown. Like, this was a guy more than willing to take on more of the responsibility. And if you know anything about Jewish culture, and if you've listened to Paul, or you've listened as we've walked through the Old Testament, you know the patriarch of the family was a very important position. They were the ones that had to look around, and the stuff that was given to them to take care of their family. It was a very important position. Job took that position very serious. Job is a book of how to handle grief, how to cry out when goodness is violated, and how to be anchored in God and His hope. If we do not have that, this life is going to pummel you. And you're going to wake up one morning and think, God, where are you at? Are you even real? Why am I going through this? Why do I have to deal with this? Like, these are real things. And the book of Job and the book of Psalms and some of Paul's writings bring us into that emotion. And I want you all to land there, because you and I have to figure out not only what the truth is, but we have to figure out how to deal with the grief when it hits. Because the Lord is good. We talked about that a little bit last week. This life is filled with limitations. God knows the creation that He has made. He knows that we're frail. He knows that we're weak. And God love Him. He knows that we're needy. And yet He's not intimidated by that. You know, you are called to come in repeatedly and make requests of the things you need, not because God thinks you have it all together, but because God knows you and I need what He has to offer. And instead of begrudging us the next request, He says, come. Fathers, let's see, kids are kind of hard to deal with, so let's take 18 or 42. Like, you take my dad, for example. How many times do I have to come and ask the same thing over and over and over before dad gets a little irritated? He's going to give. Hey, dad, I ran out of gas. Like, once? Okay. A week later, hey, dad, I ran out of gas again. What are you doing? A week later, you better call somebody else. Done. I told you, right? God doesn't do that. You show up every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Why? Because you and I what? Need them every morning. I said, Lord, give me wisdom. God, give me grace. God, forgive me. And He says, man, I gave you wisdom yesterday. I answered that prayer. What are you coming back for? I gave you grace yesterday. You woke up this morning, you're still breathing. You were a dum-dum yesterday, but here you are. That was my grace. I gave you mercy. I've forgiven your sins. Over and over. About had it. You need to learn your lesson. That's not God. Come again and again and again. He gives liberally, and He doesn't begrudge, He doesn't despise. I believe it's James where it makes that comment, but He doesn't despise you and I walking in and saying, man, I have needs again, Lord. He looks at you and I and says, I know. That's why I told you to come. That's why I not only told you to come, but I told you to come what? Boldly. Boom. I need help. I know you do. I know you do. It's constant. That's the idea. Help me. And He says, yes. You and I have limitations. God knows that. Psalm says that we're just dust. He understands you and I are just dust. Man, that's a good God. That is a good God. He looks at us and says, man, this far and no further. To temptation, to the devil, to the things that are going on around us, to people that would crush you, to people that would harm you. He puts glitches in their computer so they can't beat you up on social media. He diverts their attention at school so they can't bully you or hurt you. He knows the limitations. And He stops things that you and I will never understand. But He does that without begrudging. Without despising us. There's expectations in the book of Job. Listen, Jesus is the ultimate example. And we understand the context of how good and how big that story is. That is the salvation story. That is the gospel for everybody. The man that deserved no harm gets it all. You and I would say, that is so unfair. But man, I am so glad God did that. That's the only way we have salvation. So when Jesus gets involved, it skews things. But if you take somebody like a Paul Or you take somebody like a Job, or an Abram, an Abraham, a David. You take these real people that lived real life, and you put these people in these positions, it removes some of our excuses for the way we react to certain things. It gives the expectation. Job was a good man, and bad things happened to him. And so the whole question of the idea is, why do good things, or why do bad things happen to good people? A lot of times you and I need to stop right there, and we need to reverse that thing. Like, we are all up in arms when bad things happen to us and we think we're so good, but you and I never throw a fit when something really good happens and we know, man, I am a mess. Lord, why do you bless me like this? Right? That coin works both ways. God, why are you so good? Why do you love? Why do you care? Why do you continue to not only take care of my sin problems and grow me spiritually and love me and not kick me out of the family, but you give me these wonderful worldly blessings? Give me wife, children, friends, and this wonderful church. Why do you do those things, God? I don't deserve them. It's a really safe place for your heart to settle in when you flip that coin and start talking about the good things God gives to the bad person that you and I know that we are. And He knows us best and He loves us most. There's so much to go through there. So what happens when we get these real people is you and I get imitations. Like, we can imitate certain things. Jesus is the example that just, sorry, man, it's Jesus. What do you want me to do? That bar is really high. I know I'm supposed to be like Him, but He was perfect. He never succumbed. He knows all of my weaknesses, but He never succumbed. That's a bar really high. Okay. How about Job? He was a good man. He was a man. He had a mother and a father, lived a real life, and had hard stuff happen. How does he react? Well, you know, how about David? What did he ever do to deserve half? The first half of his life, what did he do to deserve that much punishment? Was a faithful shepherd, a faithful warrior, a faithful servant, and yet he's running for his life. How about Paul? Paul had all kinds of good stuff happen to him when he was a bad person, and yet when he gets saved, what happens? Read through his testimony. I was beaten, I was lashed, I was shipwrecked, I was put in jail, I was this, I was that, I was left for dead. Right? So what do you and I do with those examples? They give us people to imitate. What do you do with a Corrie Ten Boom? What do you do with a Charles Spurgeon? What do you do with these people? Almost every Christian person you can point to, if you were to get in their story, their biography, you would see tremendous pain, tremendous struggle, tremendous refining, and God used that so that you and I still know their ministry today. That's what He does. Those people did not come through easy circumstances to land as a name you know with a ministry that you've probably been touched by, because they affected a lot of people. So there's imitators in the Word of God. There's imitations you and I can draw close to, that Jesus is not the only example. He is the greatest example, but He's also God in flesh. And you and I have a way of discounting that. He really doesn't know what I was, when the whole purpose of coming to live this life is so that you and I do understand, He knows everything you're going through. Say, this hurts. He knows. I've been betrayed. He knows. Lost a parent. He knows. You know, after the age of 12, there's no more mention of Jesus' dad. He was familiar with grief, familiar with struggle, and in all of that, He teaches you and I how to live. And then, when you and I come to Him in prayer and we say, man, this temptation is really hard, Jesus says, I know. I remember. I've got what you need to get past it. This anger is really deep, Lord, and Jesus says, I know. I remember. I was betrayed. I was hurt. Right? I was let down by my friends. I've got what you need to get through it. Job chapter 2, but there is another player. And really the rest of the time today is, I want you to understand there is another player in this cosmic battle going on. We see it in Job chapter 1. We see him again in Job chapter 2. Read it with me. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, which means what? Angels. Okay? That's what that means in that passage. The sons of God, the angelic beings, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. You see, there's God, there's people, there's angels, and then there's what? Satan and his what? Minions. His demons. Okay? The story is a third went with him. What that number is, we don't know. But a third of all the angels. Right? Talk about the idea of Lucifer, the light bearer, the light bringer. We'll talk about his name in a minute. He was to herald God's glory, and instead he wanted to what? Take God's glory. And in that sin and in that pride, and that word is not missed on me in this month, in that sin and in that pride, you and I were born like him. We were born like him, our spiritual father. The pride to dethrone God, the pride to be worshipped, the pride to want my needs met and to only want to meet the needs of other people that can help me meet mine. The light bearer was to herald God's glory, and instead he wanted to take it. And in doing that, you and I were born in the flesh as one of his sons and daughters, enemies of God. We see him again. He comes into the throne room. You and I are part of a battle we cannot see. There have been moments, I believe, people have experienced it. Okay? You can feel the spiritual realm whenever you and the Lord are close. You could feel it. You could feel it in the way people interact with you in certain areas in public. You can feel it. A lot of times we don't want to acknowledge it. We don't want to fine-tune that gift. We don't want to fine-tune that skill. We don't want to pray about it. But you and I inherently down deep in us walk in certain places and know my spirit is not at peace here. This is evil. Now listen to me. You may think I'm crazy. But most of the time when you turn on the TV or you walk into the movie theater, you should be having this feeling. This grieves my spirit. If you're not, your spiritual discernment, you are grieving the Holy Spirit, which turns into quenching him. There are certain movies, certain atmospheres, certain places that when you and I walk in, it should give us cold chills. It should make our spirit say, flee. Get out of here. This is not a safe place. These are not safe people. This is not a safe influence. There are times when you interact with people. Be very careful about who you invite in your home. There are times you and I interact with people that we know that is the case, and yet we bring them closer and closer and closer. You are getting ready to make a mess. You're getting ready to get hurt. Sometimes at a bare minimum, they rub off and you accept a certain piece of their evil. Like this lying spirit, this griping spirit, this gossiping spirit is all over them. You know that. You get close and you think, man, I shouldn't be here. And then all of a sudden, a day later, a week later, a month later, you're doing it too. You weren't discerning in what was going on, and you put yourself in the middle of a mess. Some of these movies they're putting out, I'm begging you all, get away from the demonic stuff that they're putting on the movie theater. You're watching this stuff, you're sitting there, and it's talking about devils and demons and all this other stuff. You need to understand that is not fake, fancy world. That is a protection against things that would kill you in a heartbeat. Stop flirting with it. Run from it. You're part of a battle that you cannot see, but when you and I are spiritually in tune, you can experience it, you can feel it, and at times you can diagnose it. At times you can look and say, this is demonic, something is wrong here. I either need to flee or I need to dig my heels in and be a part of this fight. Lord, help them. Drug addiction stuff, living through that. Sexual sin, living through that. Demonic undertones all over that. Demonic captivity and all of those things are all over that. You're going to engage in those kinds of ministries. You better be prayed up. You better be discerning. And you better be ready. Because you're going to see things you cannot explain with physical words. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, consider how precious the soul must be when both God and the devil are after it. You are of utmost importance to God and the enemy. You see, most of you, you're not in his family anymore. You've been saved. He can't take you to hell, but you want to know why you're still important to him? Because he can make you a stumbling block to others. He can walk into God's throne room and say, hey, see Luke? It's yours. Look at him. He looks just like me. You see, he can try to tarnish the glory of God and the goodness of God, and he can make you a stumbling block to other people. You see, you will never be his. If you are a child of God, you are a child of God. But man, he can sure make you a stumbling block for other people. Or he can try to walk into heaven's throne room and bring your name up as a black eye to the God of the universe. He claims to be one of yours. He's a pastor. Did you see that? Did you see what he did there? You and I are part of this battle. The intensity of the battle is directly related to the preciousness of the prize. But the glaring secret is the two sides are not equal. We talk about a defeated foe this morning. He's greater than you and I. He is not greater than your God. Jesus is uncreated, eternal. Satan is what? Created. Now, he is the most powerful created being. The reason why I know that is angels have to double team him in Scripture to get things done. So it's a wild story in the book of Job about fighting over the body of Moses. Just go there and you'll read it. There's a wild story in Daniel about the answer from God coming, and yet it was stopped by the prince of Babylon, which is Satan. And like it took 3 weeks to get the answer down. Like there's some wild stories there that show us that it is real, but there is a hierarchy of things going on. There's a battle going on, and yet our foe is not omnipotent, omnipresent, or omniscient. He's not all-powerful, all-present, or all-knowing. He is limited. But he's good. He's been practicing a long time. He's been watching humankind for a long time. He has a lot of people on his team that are doing a lot of his dirty work. What do we know now? Both are resilient. Both sides of this battle are resilient, resourceful, and tenacious. But one is limited and the other is limitless. Job 2, verse 1, the kingdom of God has elements that we do understand: majesty, might, glory, relationship, and joy. Right? This is what's going on in the kingdom of God. His kingdom is being seen. His angels are coming in. They're presenting to him whatever it is as king. They're paying tribute. And the angel comes in, and the angel, as Lucifer, the devil, walks into God's throne room. And again, he puts God on notice of what he has been doing. The adversary, he is an adversary. He is defeated but brazen. He is hate-filled and beautiful. You understand, people, the devil that you and I deal with, he's not coming to you and I in temptations that are overt. He's not coming to you and I longing for you and I to worship him. What he is doing is coming to you and I longing for us to be like him. That's the offer. Partake in the temptations that he gives. Honor him as the one that can give. You see, there's no rebuke when Satan is tempting Jesus. There's no rebuke that the things he is saying are actually really incorrect. The rebuke is the idea for Jesus to partake, he would have to put Satan in place of God. You see, Jesus, when Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he tells Jesus, you can have these. Just bow the knee and worship me. Just do what Adam did. Just do what every human has done. Bow the knee, worship me, and I will give them to you. Jesus doesn't look at him and say, you're lying, you don't have the authority to do that. He does have that authority. Jesus looks at him and says, it's not yours. I will never bow the knee. Get out of here. I rebuke you. He's not coming to us like that. He is hate-filled but beautiful. He's flawed but powerful. He's limited but persistent. If he has one positive characteristic, and I mean, I've said that before in my mind, and I'm like, that sounds really dumb to say. Don't say that. If he has one positive characteristic, he is persistent. So is his kingdom. Even in the midst of being defeated, utterly defeated, he is persistent. We need to be careful. He's evil, but smart. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. He's a lurker, a creeper, looking for those that wander. Who can he devour, friends? Who can he devour? The world's already his. Devours them at will. Crushes them, harms them, hurts them, influences them, uses them to make a mess. That's why some of the people that you're dealing with in your personal life just cannot help but make messes everywhere they go. They're children of the devil. And I don't care how good they are or how old they are or what all the wonderful things they've done or how much money they give to this charity, that charity, or church. Doesn't matter. Chaos follows them. Anger and rage and discord follow them. You want to know why? Because they look like their father. He's not devouring them. They're doing his work. Devours those that have wandered from the shepherd. Seeking someone to devour. He is looking for the vulnerable within the body of Christ. The world is his. You and I, on the other hand, are high-value targets. Those that have wandered from the shepherd's side. How about this one? Those that violate the word of Scripture. Gobbles them right up. Made a mess. Get ready. Or for those that are carrying a testimony that it would be helpful for him in some way to make you trip, stumble, or fall. That's Job. Job didn't wander from the shepherd's side. He loves the Lord. Job didn't violate the words of God's word. He is obeying everything that he knows. He doesn't have the scripture like we do. Jesus has not been there yet. There's not been the law of Moses. This is pre all of that. But the knowledge that has been passed down to him from his father and his grandfather, he is abiding by. What he knows to do, he is doing it. So then there's the third one. He's a high-value target. The devil says, I'm going to make an example of him. After God says what? You seen my servant Job? He's a good dude. What do you think about that, Satan? And the first passage says, well, I mean, he doesn't worship you for no reason. You've blessed him like crazy. He said, okay, don't touch him, don't kill him. But anything else you want to do, do. Including taking his children. You say that with a lump in your throat because you should. That was on the cosmic agenda. And it happened. Chapter 2 says what? Read it with me. From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited him against him. You incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his own life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is yours, is in your hand only. Spare his life. Verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. And he said to her, you speak as one of a foolish woman who would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. What do you do with that? God, are you serious? You would allow something like that to happen? You would put Job on the front lines again? You would mention him again, knowing good and well what the enemy was going to want to do? And God would say, I absolutely would. Now we're in chapter 2. We got to get some chapters away to figure out why we're in chapter 2. Some of you are in chapter 2. I told you this a couple weeks ago. Some of you all were in chapter 1. You're in chapter 2. It's like, I can't understand why in the world I have to deal with what is going on. I can't understand what is playing out that the Lord would allow this to happen. But you're only in chapter 2. There's more to your story. There's more to Job's story. And we're going to see it as we go. Right now, you have certain things to cling to. Is God strong? Is he good? And are you on the battlefield? You see, soldiers on the front line expect what? To get fired upon. If you're not expecting that in a war and you're on the front line, you are the dumbest soldier ever. They expect that. Those are the conversations you and I need to be having every day. Is my God good? Is he strong? And am I on the battlefield? Because if I answer those questions correctly, whatever comes next will not be a surprise. It may hurt. It may take some time to deal with. It may take some grieving and some crying, and there's nothing wrong with that. It may take some help from some other people. You might need to be surrounded by people that love you and love the Lord and want to be a part of this with you, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it won't be a surprise. You remove the enemy's first weapon of war, the surprise, you remove it. Job 2, verse 3. Know your father. He's proud of his children. Your name is on his mind, and sometimes it's even on his lips. Is that not cool? Is that not cool? I want to drive you into that just repeatedly throughout this. Can you imagine hearing in heaven one day prior to you getting there that the God of the universe spoke your name as an example of good? Can you imagine what that is going to be like? Second only to seeing Jesus face to face and hearing well done. Second only to that. Some angel comes up to you one day a thousand years from now. I mean, you know, the Lord mentioned you by name. Right in the middle, we were all walking up, you know, just showing off all of our coolness and our goodness. And the devil walked in and had his, you know, trap shut until God started. But, you know, God used you as an example of good. What? Of good? Yeah. Second only to seeing Jesus and hearing well done. What I gave you, you used. You were faithful. God of the universe loves you. He's proud of you. In Jesus, you and I are seen as spotless, clean, loved, cared for. We're made in his image, and you and I get to show his glory and his honor. We get to honor his name. We get to show glory to his name. Verses 4 to 8, as the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan thinks everyone is like him. Let me tell you why one of the reasons why certain people you deal with are so frustrating to deal with and why they're so harmful, they think everyone is like them. Satan does too. That's what Satan says to God, right? Skin for skin. Skin for skin. He really didn't love his children enough to curse you. He really didn't love his stuff enough to curse you. But man, for his own skin, for his own health, he'll curse you to your face. He thinks everybody is like him. Satan can't love. He can't love, so he doesn't think you and I can love. He can't forgive. Satan can't see the good in people. Satan can't get over stuff. And he thinks you and I are just like him. And so he makes this call. He makes this pitch to the God of the universe, skin for skin. Man, that just something sounds so dirty in that. Skin for skin. Hurt him, touch him, and he'll curse you. The 10 children he lost wasn't enough. All the wealth that he lost wasn't enough. You touch his skin, and he will curse you. He is that selfish. He is like me. The devil thinks you and I are just like him. And a lot of people, he's really right on. You will see him work in others. They can't forgive. They can't get over. They can't love. They can't trust. They can't have faith. And so they think everyone is like them. He can't see the good in others. He cannot give the benefit of the doubt to anyone. He cannot lead, so he manipulates. He gives no gifts, only loans. You want to deal with the devil? You want to play in his field? He gives no gifts. There's nothing for free. It's all loaned. And he comes collecting. And he'll wreck your world with whatever temptation you bit off of. That is a promise. He gives no gifts. They all come wrapped beautifully, but they're curses. He has no blessings, only traps. He cannot create. He only counterfeits. God has so many good things that the devil has counterfeited. He has counterfeited those things and packaged them and handed them out. It can be anything from money to sex to stuff to a new car to a new this, a new job, a promotion. It can be all of these things. They're packaged all beautifully. And then when you and I partake, we end up thinking, man, this was not good. This had strings attached. That's the way he operates. That's the way the enemy operates. Let me give you a couple more passages of scripture as we wrap up today. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. What do we know about this enemy? He is moving, he is active, and he is seeking. Okay? John 10:10 says what? The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life, and you may have it abundantly. Some of us in here that claim to be Christian, listen, if you're not living an abundant life right now, the enemy is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy some portion of your peace, your joy, your substance, your power, your strength, your testimony. He is interacting with you. And he's gotten a foothold somewhere. Jesus said that I've come they may have life and have it in abundance. Abundance. Overflowing. overflowing. Does that mean my bank account? No, not necessarily, but your joy and peace can overflow like crazy. Your stability in life, your love of other people, the things that you have that you take pleasure in, all of that stuff can overflow in abundance. That should be our birthright. And yet we're not understanding the way the devil operates. He is active, he is moving, he is seeking. 2 Corinthians 11:14, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He is clever, he is a counterfeiter, he is a conniver. He's most dangerous as the angel. In Revelation, he's known as the dragon, right? That's a pretty terrifying thing to think about, if you're being honest. That's creepy, wild, disgusting. Holy cow, you would run. I would run. But man, that angel of light thing, that's where he navigates. It looks good. Looks like it might be okay. And they're dressed up. They smell good. Right? Temptation, temptation, temptation. He is better served as the angel of light. He's better served in churches that way too. You know that passage in 2 Corinthians, if you get in it and read it, it's talking about false gospels, false teachers, false preachers. Boy, there are a bunch of those right now. Episcopalian Church in Dayton, Ohio, on the sign out front. God takes pride in who you are. A timing ain't an accident. And the people in that church are going to one day see themselves as those shoving people into hell. We cannot celebrate what God doesn't bless. And if you and I make it easier for people to die in their sin, you might as well shove them in the back right into hell's lake of fire. These churches are foolish and demonic, and the devil did it first. A counterfeiter, a conniver. That's the way he traps you and I. He's not coming as the dragon. The angel of light. I got something good for you, Jesus. Turn that rock into bread. Throw yourself off this. You'll be king. Take all these kingdoms. They'll be yours. All you got to do is violate God's word. All you got to do is violate the plan. It'll feel better. It'll be easier. His first job as Lucifer, or Hebrew Hallel, meant day, star, or bright one. I love this because I looked it up a couple minutes ago. He's known as that as the Old Testament. Who's the bright morning star in the New Testament? Oh, baby. The Lord says, you took my title. The end of Revelation, last book of Revelation, chapters, verse 16. The bright and morning star has come. Jesus says, that's my title. Give it back. We have a defeated foe. Lucifer's job was to herald the glory of God, and instead he wanted to take it. Revelation 12:10 says this, for the accuser of the brothers and sisters have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. What is he doing right now? That's the point of this passage. He is still in heaven. He has not been cast out yet. And so he is accusing you and I at the face of God the Father. Guess what happens though? Who's beside him? Woo! There's the attorney, and he good. He's a good one, right? Never lost a case. That one's mine. That one's mine. You are correct. I paid for that. Shut your mouth. Get out of here. We'll see you later. And then a million years from now, he's gone, and we're there. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his design. Some of us right now, we refuse to talk about this stuff, and so we are constantly getting outwitted. The devil works not only in people, not only through things. He works in influences. He works in government. He works in the school. He works on YouTube. He works at the cable channel. He works at the news channels. His influence is there. One of the best ways you can find it is actually talk about what you just watched. Talk about it with your kids. What you just read, talk about it with your kids. Friends, if you're in this room right now or you're listening to this later and you're not engaging with what they're learning in textbooks right now, or you're not engaging with what they're learning at school, you're going to be held accountable for that. I'm just going to tell you straight up. God of the universe is not going to find you guiltless in sending your baby lambs into influences that are totally run by satanic forces. He's not going to hold us guiltless. Give them a tablet, let them go crazy. Give them a phone, let them go crazy. He's not going to hold us guiltless. They are baby lambs not prepared to deal with this stuff. Now, I warn you as a father, and I warn you as your pastor. If we're not training and discipling them, somebody else will be into whatever faith they deem good. And if you and I are just handing them over out of laziness, out of whatever else, we're going to be held accountable. God's not going to wink at that because that's what everybody else was doing. He's not going to wink at that because our kids were upset and throwing a fit. He's not going to wink at that. The enemy is at work. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He is engaged in this battle with us. James 4:7 would say this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Scripture's wild. In the realm of sexual sin, it says to flee, to run. You see it coming, you get out of there. Why? Because your flesh is not going to be able to deal with what's coming. You get out of there. But then the devil shows up. Dig your heels in. He's got nothing on you. Fight him. Resist him. And he will flee. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. He is defeated and severely limited foe. Friends, finally this morning, I want you to remind you to know yourself. You see, the devil has power over us, but it is a dominion that you and I give. It's not a dominion inherent in his position. As Christians, the world, it's different. He owns them. He didn't create them, but he owns them. It's his world. He's the prince of it. He's the God of it. They serve him. They worship him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they continue to turn him. But you and I are different. The access that he gets to us, we give him. It is one that we hand over. Why? Because God has given us everything we need. James 1 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it fully brings forth death. You see, the devil cannot make you and I sin, no matter what the circumstances are. He couldn't do it to Job. That's what we just read at the end of that passage. In all these things, Job did not sin. He can't make us sin. But man, he can tempt us. And what does he know about when he tempts us? He knows my flesh is weak. He also knows I am just dust. And so he tempts. And he tempts. And sometimes he just kind of walks by, and just those flaming darts of the devil in Ephesians, sometimes he's just walking by and he's just tossing something to see if it sticks. It's not even hand-to-hand combat. It's just, let's see if that sticks. I got it somewhere else to be. Sometimes it does. Sometimes that shield of faith extinguishes it like it's supposed to. This is a battle. For the Christian, Satan's power is one of dominion, not creation, not slavery, not conquering, or not ownership. He does not own me. He has not conquered me. I am not his slave, and I am not his creation. So the dominion he has over me, I have given to him. I've opened myself up to his influences. You and I give him access, or God does, but it's always on a what? On a leash. It's always on a leash. This far and no further. We say, Lord, what if it's to the brink? What if it's Job and it's all of his stuff and it's his children and it's his own health and it's still on a leash? Because we're not at the end of the book yet. God's glory and God's majesty will be shown. What do you and I do to fight that? We talked about the word halted, right? When you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, excited, or disrespected, you need to be careful. If you're in the Word, you're building defenses. If you're in prayer with God, you're building defenses. If you're in the church, in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Christian-loving, discipling church, you're building defenses. What else? If you're in fellowship with God, you wake up in the morning, Lord, I want to honor you, I want to love you, I want to be on your mission today. It might be harmful, it might hurt, but you're going to be there, and I want to be a part of it. And God says, all right, let's do this. We're going to go this far and no further. As they come this morning to play, for you to pray, for you to come, if you need something, listen to me very carefully. You have some offensive weapons, right? Ephesians tells us what those are, Ephesians chapter 6, right? Helmet of salvation, shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, meaning everything we do, everywhere we go, is to get the gospel somewhere else. Like, you and I have weapons. Why? Because you're in a battle. You're in a war. You have an enemy. He hates you. He despises you. He longs to kill, to steal, and destroy. And unfortunately for us, every day he's winning. Maybe not in this church, but other churches, people that you love, he's winning. Because we are not, we're ignorant to his schemes. I hope this morning has given you an idea of what he does. He comes as an angel of light. He is there to accuse. I would quickly say to you, if the devil himself is accusing you and I, what do you think his children do too? Why do people like to bring up your sin that don't know the Lord? Why do they like to bring up your past? God help us, even your children. Why do our children like to bring up our mess ups too? Because it makes them feel better about their, and they're accusing us, right? They're acting like their father. That's the world we live in. Stand this morning. If you need something, you come. If you don't know him, please come. Please ask questions. There are good answers to your questions. I promise.